The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Couple things, if you don't mind, to be praying about this as you're going. Two things happened today. Number one, this is a very personal text for me. You're going to find that out as we go. Secondly, this morning, I'm losing my voice rapidly. I did an entire weekend of new members, and we actually set a record yesterday. We got done at 1 o'clock yesterday, which is a miracle. But my voice is fading. My cough has come back. So that's one thing. The second thing is all of the changes I made in my manuscript this morning were deleted. And so I'm at some level preaching a little blind. And I'm just going to let it rip and just see, let the Lord do his work. And you're going to find out why that's so important in the text we're going to be in this morning. When I was a young man at 19 years old, I was commissioned into ministry at 19 in October of 1989. That's a long time ago for some of you folks. I'll be 50 this year, and I'll be in ministry. I know, wow. You know, if that was Ryan Murray, I'm going to knock him out. Anyway, I cut my teeth in ministry under a guy who made a comment to me that I'll never forget. And he said this. He said, "You don't build a church by putting out a dog and pony show. You build a church by preaching the gospel every week." And it was something that I thought, you hear it. But if you knew this man, you'd understand what he meant. And then I moved here in 1994 and met a guy named Bill Hurd, who's one of our elders here. He's been with me from the beginning. Bill's like a dad to me. And Bill just began to just say the same things. Just the word of God matters. It matters deeply to what we do as a church. And so this morning, this text is so personal, and you're going to see why it's personal, because Paul is dealing with something about what Christian ministry should look like. Now, you might say, now, why does that matter to me? This, it seems like it's a deal for you as a preacher. It's actually not. If you know what's going on in the church in Corinth, you know these guys were divided over. They kind of decided, let's align ourselves under certain leaders. So some said, we like Paul better, we like Apollos better, we like Peter better, and better yet, we're of Jesus, which makes us more spiritual than the rest of you. And they begin to think to themselves that if they align themselves under certain leaders, it gave them certain privileges and rights and benefits that might happen in the church, and they might raise themselves to some level of authority or importance or whatever inside the local church. And the church in Corinth was radically divided. And so the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul is actually dealing with this main question, and we're going to talk about it all throughout the four chapters, is how to not divide a church. Right? You've heard me say this before. We are always one Sunday away from a church split. And this morning is just another one of those texts that makes us kind of stop and go, what is it that we're supposed to do here anyway? Why do we gather together? What's the importance of our fellowship? Why do we get here and sit for 40, 50 minutes sometimes an hour underneath the preaching of God's word? And why do we sing songs that are biblical and gospel-centered? Why does that matter? And what does that do for me, right? That's where you might be wondering. And I just want you to understand, that's why this text is so important. It's absolutely critical. Some of you are brand new to our church, and maybe you're looking for a new church home, and you've been wrestling with, man, where does God have me? This text is going to give us some ideas of what you should be looking for. Some of you have been here for a long time, and my hope would be that you go, oh, that's what Dave keeps doing every Sunday. And that's why we keep hearing about this same message over and over and over again. It's because now, as a 50-year-old man, I'm looking at the generation to come, and my hope is that there's a 19-year-old kid out there that would hear the same thing I heard, that just resonated in my heart and has continued to captivate me. And as Martin Luther would say, my conscience is held captive by the word of God. There is no other. And so when we read this text this morning and we see this text this morning, my hope is that you understand why we do what we do, what is important for us to be looking for in churches, especially in the world that we live in. Now, one of the challenges in Corinth was that they had you could go to any town square and notice their entertainment options. Their entertainment options were basically public speakers. They were comedians. They were philosophers. They were orators that got up and just could mesmerize a crowd with all sorts of amazing entertainment speaking options, right? And you can imagine what happened. They'd come to their church on Sunday. They might hear Paul, might hear Apollos, and they just keep hearing the same message, kind of blended in different ways about how that's to affect their life. And then they'd go out into the culture and they'd go, you know what, Paul's kind of deep, but he's not nearly as deep as Seneca, this great Roman philosopher. Or Apollos, he's a pretty good speaker, but he does not hold a candle to Cicero. Or Peter, you know, Peter's kind of harsh. He's kind of tough. He's kind of brutal. He's not nearly as entertaining as the actors that we might find in the drama that we could go to in the town square just on Sunday afternoon. And you can imagine then the challenge, what began to happen. Was this comparison to be what goes on in the church doesn't look like what's going on in the world around them. It's not nearly as entertaining, and we're struggling with sticking with it. Now, does that sound like 21st century Western world or what? Because our challenge in the American church is we try to compare and we even try to match the cultural icons with humor. We try to entertain the crowd. We try to give them a hook to get people to stay and return. We want to help them see that we've got it all together and look like we've got it all together and show off our great skill. All the while, something is missing. All the while, we could possibly be missing what Christian ministry is really all about. The same goes for the message that we preach. I mean, in the last 10 to 15 years, at least in my time of living in this profession that I live in, these terms, make the gospel relevant. Incarnate your ministry like Jesus was incarnated. Contextualize your messages became this pressure point on every pastor. You could feel it every time you would go to a conference about preaching, and it was all about trying to be hip and trendy and real and understand cultural trends and how to connect all the dots and all these things. And the challenge happens is you then begin to spend all your time studying the context of your culture, and you forget to realize that all along you're beginning to miss potentially the centerpiece of the message, God's message of Christian ministry. And so the question really is, how do we see all this stuff? I mean, how does God see this? What does God have for us as his people? And the beauty of, and you heard me say this before, God is not silent. And God's not silent on this issue either. He has given us direction in his word, the Bible. And this morning we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the paradigm for Christian ministry. We're going to look at the results of Christian ministry. And we're going to look at the purpose of Christian ministry. Those three things. And what my hope is, you'll get to the end and you'll simply say one thing. What an incredible Savior we have. That he would do things this way so that my heart might long for him more. That's what I hope we'd say. So let's stand together. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And follow along with me as I read this. It'll come up on the screen for you if you don't have your Bible with you. This is the reading of God's word when Paul wrote, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith, might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's pray. Father, we stand because this is your authoritative word. We want to submit our hearts to it this morning. And Father, would you, by your grace, by your glory, by your goodness to us, would you challenge our paradigms? And then, Lord, would you realign our expectations with your Bible, with your word? And then would you elevate Christ? And great shepherd of the sheep, would you work among us for your glory the good of your people and the advancement of this gospel all around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's start by looking at that first point in your outline there, which is a paradigm for Christian ministry. You'll notice that Paul first tells them how he did not come to them, right? He's kind of making a comparison. We're going to see this as we go. He did not come with lofty speech or with wisdom. His speech was and his message were not in plausible words of wisdom. But then he also tells us how he came to them. He came proclaiming the testimony of God, and that testimony was about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, I came to you, in all honesty, I came weak, I came in fear, and I came with much trembling. And right off the bat in this text, Paul is giving us a contrast, saying, I didn't come to you with false platitudes. I didn't come to you with a sermon without substance. I didn't come to you competing for your affections. I didn't come because I wanted you to like me or to think, wow, what a wonderful preacher Paul is. He says, rather, I came to you doing one thing. I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God, which is the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul says, and if I'm really honest about how I came to you in fear. I came trembling. I came concerned. And if you know the story of Paul in Corinth, you know this is very true, because when he went to the city, saw all the overwhelming stuff in the city, the Lord had to visit Paul and tell him, hey, don't be afraid. There are many in this city who are mine. Now go preach the gospel. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Now imagine what these Corinthian believers were looking for. They were looking for great orations, overwhelming philosophy that would just mesmerize their minds, humorous stories that would keep them riveted and on their seats, overwhelming, grandiose personality, just charisma that would drip off the stage. And yet notice what Paul gave them. He said, I was weak. I was afraid. I was trembling. I came proclaiming the story of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now just for a minute, ask yourself this question. What type of leader are you looking for? What type of pastor, type of elder do you want? What do you want from your church? Most of us, and I hear it a lot around in our community and in our culture because I've been doing this for a long time, they want a dynamic leader. They want a guy out front pointing the way. They want somebody who's remarkably gifted administratively. They want somebody who is a great entertaining speaker who can just keep them on the edge of their seats. They want the motivational guy who will get me to do what I normally would never do. They want a fun ministry for their kids. But I want you to notice Paul's language here. I came to you and I was weak. I was afraid. I was trembling. I came to you proclaiming the story of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified. In this short part of the text, we see a paradigm for Christian ministry. And what it does to us, it challenges our own paradigms for what we think Christian ministry is, what it's about. And they help us see a biblical paradigm for what God's after. What does God want? What is God pleased with? At the end of the day, as we prayed earlier over Chris, when we stand before God as leaders of God's church, what will God say, well done for? Will it be the smoke off the stage? Will it be the lights we have on our stage? Will it be the riveting, just moment by moment stuff that we do? Will it be the fact that we can actually have a hologram on the stage that is not really me because I'm preaching in another auditorium? All cool and all amazing, but is that what God in the end goes, well done? There's two pieces that I want you to notice in this text that show us parts of this paradigm. The first is, notice the content of Christian ministry, which is proclaiming the testimony of God in a way that it's clearly centered on Jesus. I know it shocks you, but some have taken Paul's words here to mean that preachers and pastors should not work at the task of preaching. They literally have said things like this: hey, brother, all you need is your Bible. You don't need to know what the history of the church is about. You don't need to know the languages. You don't need to study hard. You don't need to compare what you have thought the Lord's given you by what others have done through human and, I mean, through church history. That stuff doesn't matter. And better yet, just get up, let it rip, and who cares? Who cares if what you've done has any thought to it at all? But these verses are not an excuse for lazy, boring preachers who don't work at their craft. Nor are they excuse for the hyper-spiritual who have no room for study, no room for preparation of heart, mind, and manuscript, and presume upon the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will just give you whatever you need on a Sunday, as if the Holy Spirit doesn't work on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Some have taken Paul's words here to mean that we should never give any thought to cultural issues. Cultural problems, you know, cultural lingo and understanding cultural barriers. Because Paul, they would say, had no room for that. Don't even worry about it. All he did was preach Jesus and him crucified, and that was it. And he just preached the gospel over and over and over again. And therefore, then, that had its effect. But if you know anything about Paul's ministry, that's not true. Acts 17 is a great example of Paul in Athens preaching the gospel in such a way that he utilized the icons and the idols of their day to present to them the true God of the universe in crystal clarity. And if you know anything about Paul's ministry, he was such a fantastic orator that one group of people thought he was a Greek god. So that this isn't Paul saying, don't be good at what you do, don't study the world around you. Paul is saying something astonishing that we have just got to rip off the page. Paul is saying this, and we've got to hear this clearly. There is a type of ministry that can distract from the central message of Christ and turn us to something else, and it would still sound like Christian ministry. That is terrifying. There's a type of ministry that makes us look to the leader rather than making us look to the Savior. A person gives us great stories, great charisma. They got great jokes. And it can cause our attention to begin to be drawn to, I like what that guy delivers. I feel good when I hear it. I'm motivated to go do something. There's a type of ministry that makes us turn inward and see ourselves rather than turning us upward to see the glory of our great and wonderful King. A teacher can bring a convicting word with no power for change, an exhorting word with no power for help, a self-congratulatory story that's actually not true because it's been exaggerated so much. All the while turning us to us. Our failures, our success, our lack of power, our lack of ability to do what God's called us to do, rather than turning us to Jesus, the all-sufficient King, who is the only one who's called us and empowered us and gifted us to go do what He wants done and will do what He wants done by His power. Paul is saying something remarkable. He's saying there is a type of ministry, now listen to this clearly, that looks strong, looks powerful, looks able, but is actually weak because it draws our attention to the human leader and to their ministry. He's saying there's a type of ministry that looks weak and fearful and trembling that's actually strong and powerful because it turns our attention to Christ. D.A. Carson wrote it this way. These verses do not prohibit diligent preparation, passion, clear articulation, and persuasive presentation. Rather, they warn against any method that leads people to say, what a marvelous preacher, rather than what a marvelous Savior. Do you see the danger? You see the concern? Notice Paul's clarity of his message. I came proclaiming to you the testimony of God, and that testimony is tied to wanting to know nothing among you except this one thing. How has Jesus Christ and Him crucified affected everything that you do, from being a husband to dealing with your entertainment options, to being immoral or immoral, to giving of your life and energy, to utilizing your gifts, to being in order in the church? How is Jesus and Him crucified affecting all those things? Because Paul knew something. Paul's sermons were not about Paul, about his missionary exploits, his great stories about rubbing shoulders with the great rabbis, or his robust resume. Paul knew where the power was at. Paul understood how God worked through Christian ministry, and it was this. It's in the testimony of God from beginning to end, centered on the story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The content of Christian ministry is Christ. It is His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His session and seatedness as our King, and us bowing to Him as His servants to go do His work, and His return as our champion. And it's about how that gospel then does something to the way you think, the way you feel, the way you act, the way you speak, the way you deal with your wives and your husbands and your children and your work, and the way you represent Him in all the earth. That's the content. True Christian ministry tries everything it can to make that crystal clear. The other piece you'll notice of this paradigm is notice its form, and notice its brutal transparency. Its honesty. Paul wrote that he was weak and afraid and trembling. Paul, in this moment, this is one of the unusual moments of Paul where you get an inside glimpse into what was going on in his heart when he stood before that crowd. I'm glad for this picture. I can relate, and so can you. That moment when your friend needs to hear the gospel and you are just, That moment when you need to confront a situation in your home and you're nervous that's going to affect your family. That moment when you got to represent Jesus in a unique way and you're trembling. What will this cost? That's Paul. A guy we can relate to. He's not some warrior that got it all together and just walks into things with such staunch courage. No, he's a guy saying, hey, I came to you weak, trembling, afraid, worried, concerned, how is this going to go? Being honest with his challenges, unlike the great orators of his day who bragged about their courage, who proclaimed their great triumphs. Paul's honesty about the reality of his own heart and struggle revealed to us a unique transparency in Christian ministry. His ministry didn't look the part. Compared to everybody else on the outside, Paul's like, I can't do that. And that's okay. And he didn't pretend to be. He knew who he was. In weakness, he knew that God worked. In fears, he knew God worked. In his trembling, he knew God worked. Why? Because Paul understood this. Because he proclaimed the testimony of God centered on Jesus and Him crucified, Paul knew God went to work because of that message, not because of Paul's weakness or strength. Paul was anything but self-sufficient and braggadocious, and Paul knew something else. He knew this very clearly. It's not always the flashy. It's not necessarily the celebrated. It's not the glitzy. It's not the seemingly powerful. It's the faithful form of planting and watering God's gospel that true Christian ministry is found. It's the faithful transparency of the preacher and the church understanding their shortcomings and recognizing the power of God alone is what's going to do anything of eternal value. Gordon Fee captured this wonderfully when he wrote these words. What he is rejecting is not preaching. Even persuasive preaching, Rather, it is the real danger in all preaching. Self-reliance. The danger always lies in letting the form and content get in the way of what should be the single concern. The gospel proclaimed through human weakness, but accompanied by the powerful work of the Spirit so that lives are changed through a divine human encounter. It's those who know they are weak, who know they are afraid, who tremble at the very words of God that they are delivering because God Himself has orchestrated and authored these words, and you will stand before Almighty God and give an account for these words. That causes your heart to quake, who look to the power of Christ to do only what He can do through the testimony of God. Friends, that's Christian ministry. That's Christian ministry. Do you see the paradigm? Do you see what God wants you to be looking for in a church? Content. Content. Clarity. Humble. Dependent form. And honesty before God. That's the paradigm for Christian ministry. And friends, listen. I'm just going to be honest with you. That's what we are trying to do every week. Every week. Do we get in the way? Yeah, absolutely. We are human morons many times. We get it. It's who we are. But by God's grace, each and every week, we just want to come say, do you see the Savior again? The second thing I want you to look at is the results of Christian ministry. And we'll see this in verse 4. Now, don't freak out. That was the first one was the longest point of the sermon. Okay, so everybody settle down. The results of Christian ministry. Now, for the Corinthians, the idea of the powerful was in rhetoric. The idea of the influential was in the persuasive. The more they were swayed by oratory skill, the greater the authority the speaker must have. The more they were motivated to do something great that they didn't want to do before, the wiser the speaker must be. But notice how Paul presents what happened in verses 3 and 4. He came to them in weakness, in fear, in trembling. And his words and speech weren't overly plausible or convincing, if you will. Paul wasn't trying to manipulate them by his words, but something happened. It happened. He says a demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, these Corinthians could attest to this fact. Something powerful had occurred when Paul preached the gospel. Something went on. Bells went off, lights flashed, their eyes were open, and they saw something. Now, some think that this is Paul doing great signs and wonders. You know, Paul raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons. And that could be the case. We don't know that for certain. Let me just give a thought here. If it were just signs and wonders, would that not play right into the very hands of the Corinthian culture? They're looking for magicians. They want a magic card trick. They want somebody that can show them something extravagant that will make them go, wow, that's a guy I want to follow. Look at the power coming out of that guy. That's not how Paul comes. Notice how Paul comes. He emphasizes, notice this clearly as it comes up on the screen. He emphasizes his weakness and emphasizes the Spirit's power. He ties the Spirit's power to the proclaiming of the testimony of God centered on Jesus. And he ties the demonstration of the Spirit's power to their faith. In other words, this tells us something. The demonstration of Spirit and power might have been signs and wonders, but more than likely, friends, listen, it was bigger than that. It was more important than that. This was the miracle of brand new life. This is the miracle of spiritually dead people being raised to life. This is the miracle of forgiveness of sins. This is the miracle of being made right with God. This is the miracle that through the crucified Savior, we would be transformed to see everything, all of life, through the lens of Jesus and Him crucified. See, in Paul's mind and in the Corinthians' experience, something powerful happened when Paul preached to them, and it's this: the Spirit powerfully went to work and changed them forever. Now, this shows us something, again, about Christian ministry. It shows us the results. What are you looking for? What do we want in the end? What do we want in the end? And how does it happen? Well, the results are transform lives, period. If our church, we talked about this yesterday in a new members class, never got up and expressed all sorts of charismatic spiritual gifts, but we had hundreds of people with transformed lives, guess what? We'll get to heaven and we'll be really happy. If our church never had a gigantic auditorium, but yet transformed lives are taking place, guess what? We're going to walk away and go, praise God for his work among us, right? The point that Paul is making here is the results. We've got to see the results clearly. Transform lives. A demonstration of the Spirit and power to transform lives through the clear preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, how does this happen, he says. He tells us. Do you see it? Through weak, afraid, trembling preachers, pastors, teachers, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, lawyers, doctors, loggers, accountants, doing what? Proclaiming the testimony of God centered on Jesus. How does God bring about Christian ministry results of transformed lives? He uses one weapon. And it's the only thing in the scripture that is called the power of God. And it's the gospel. It's the gospel. It goes to work like a time bomb waiting to explode in the heart. Transformed lives don't happen by powerful rhetoric. You've got to understand that. It doesn't happen by transformed rhetoric. You know the moment. You've shared the gospel in a way that you thought that was fantastic. The greatest sharing of the gospel in the history of civilization happened right here at this coffee table, and I cannot wait to see that guy repent. And that guy goes, "You are a flaming wacko if you believe that." And then the other time when you go, "I don't know what happened. I was tripping on my tongue. I could barely get the name of Jesus out. And I don't even know what happened." And somebody goes, "What must I do to be saved?" And you're like, "What?" Transformed lives don't happen through powerful rhetoric. Transformed lives happen through the power of God working through the clear proclamation of the gospel. That's Christian ministry. Friends, look around you for a moment. Just look around. And what you should see are lives that are transformed by the gospel. I've been pastoring this church from the beginning, and I can tell you people who have been here from the beginning that have watched their pastor be transformed by the gospel. I can tell people, like Randy Gore over here, he's been transformed by the gospel. The Reniers have been transformed by the gospel. The Herds have been transformed by the gospel. I see some of you, last 5 to 7 years, as Dan mentioned, transformed by the gospel. What is happening is this. Here is what Christian ministry is. It is faithfully demonstrating and declaring the testimony of God centered on Jesus and trusting God to do God's work. It is faithful plotting, faithful planting, faithful watering, and doing this, knowing God's the one that will bring the growth. God's the one that will move people along. We see that? That's the results. Now let's look at the last point of the day, which is the purpose. The purpose of Christian ministry. And we'll see this in verse 5. Throughout these first two chapters, Paul has spoken to us about normal ministry and a weak way of doing ministry that basically has shown us like the upside down nature of the culture, right? And the Corinthians are like, "Let me show you the grandiose." Paul says, "Let me show you the weak." They say, "Let me show you the powerful." Paul says, "Let me show you the timid." He's showing us this unique, normal way, yet weak way of doing ministry that the rest of the culture goes, "That doesn't look the part." In 1 Corinthians 1, he wrote that the cross was folly to those who are perishing, but the power of God to those who believed. He wrote that God made foolish the wisdom of the world. He wrote that it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And he said that it's God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise, and the weak in the world to shame the strong. And now Paul says, I was weak, I was trembling, I was afraid, proclaiming to you the testimony of God centered on Jesus dying on a cross. I didn't come to you with plausible words to distract you from Christ. I didn't come to you with lofty wisdom to draw your eyes away from Jesus. I preached the gospel of God, the story of God, centered on Jesus, depending solely on one power, God's power, to go completely at work. And guess what? You know it, Corinthians. He did. He did. The question we have to ask is why? Why would God do it this way? Why is it through this upside down looking ministry that the rest of the world goes, golly, are we really going to give those guys a second look? These people are weak and fearful and trembling. What is this about? And there's only one answer. And the answer is found in the text. Verse 5. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is the purpose of Christian ministry. That's the purpose of why we preach what we preach and why we look for the appropriate results. This is the whole point. The reason why Christian ministry proclaims the testimony of God centered on Jesus is so that you, the church, those bought with the blood of Christ, and those who don't know yet they're bought with the blood of Christ, will marvel at their Savior and will trust His great power. That's the point. That's the whole point. The reason why God did not send Jesus as Thor, or as Superman, or another cult hero, or a Roman or Greek god, or a military champion, or a political titan, is this reason. It's this reason. The purpose of why God sent Jesus as a servant, a suffering Savior, a crucified King to save us from our sins and reconcile us to God is so that our faith, friends, would not rest in the wisdom of each other, or the wisdom of the preacher, or the wisdom of the philosopher, but would rest in the power of God. The purpose of Christian ministry is that people will put their faith in the power of God, not in the wisdom of a pastor, preacher, teacher, or friend. That's why, listen, the idea of personality cults in the church is absolutely, astronomically dangerous. It's dangerous. People have asked, why don't you guys just do another campus across town, put a video board up there and let people come to that and have a campus pastor there? My response to that is, listen, I'm not trying to build a personality cult. I don't want people to come just to hear old Dave York get up and ramble on a little bit. I want to put a pastor there. I want a guy there who can preach God's word every single day, every Sunday, for the purpose of leading his people and doing what we do here with great joy. The danger of personality cult is everywhere in our culture. It's all over the place. I don't need to give you all the names, but you know where they're coming from. So let's put some shoe leather on this for a moment. When we come to church here, when you come to church here, here's how we see our job. Our job is not simply to help you become a better spouse, a better parent, a better friend, a better coworker, a better citizen. Our primary job is to proclaim the whole counsel of God centered on Jesus, believing that God will work through that message of the gospel and connect all the dots that God wants to connect to help you be a better spouse, better parent, better friend. That means what you hear at church should cause you to look to Christ in such a way that when the proverbial stuff hits the fan, you are leaning in to Christ. Yeah, you can call your pastors. We would want you to. We'd hope you would. But listen, while we're driving there, my prayer is, Lord, let them lean into Jesus. And that what I preach and proclaim here would affect you then. So that when I get to your house, you can say, oh, my word, Dave, thanks for coming. But Jesus has just met me, and here's what he's taught me, and he's comforting me in great ways. Would you pray with me? And I'd say, absolutely. Let me just partner with Jesus in his work. He's a way better pastor than I am. I can promise you that. What you should hear from the pulpit when you need counsel is not, come to us. We have all the answers. We want to give you a 5-point plan of how to overcome your anxiety. No, I want to give you a 1-point plan of who a great counselor is, and his name is Jesus. So you might walk out of here and go, you know what? I can go to those guys. I know what I'm going to hear. I'm going to hear about Jesus. They're going to help me see Jesus differently, but I can keep doing the same thing over and over again in different ways. That's going to be, honestly, I'm going to keep banging the same note over and over again from different angles of this drum so that you'll go, this Savior is so good. And I can run to him. He will counsel me. This means the purpose of Christian ministry is to point people to the greatness and the sufficiency of the great shepherd. Not the grandeur and wisdom of the under shepherd. You know what our job is to do really on a Sunday morning? Our job is to do this. To point you to the skies and to say to you, there is a great shepherd of the sheep. And he must increase. He must increase. And we must decrease. And in your devotion, in your heart, in your mind, in your passion, he must increase. So that, when that dark day comes and your pastor isn't there, you can lean in hard to that great shepherd, to that great king, to point to him and say over and over and over again, isn't he good? Isn't he great? Isn't he kind? He's here to serve you and love you and be a part of your life. And he wants to catch every tear of yours in a bottle. Friends, this is why the content of Christian ministry matters. It's why the form and honesty and posture of Christian ministry matters. It's why the purpose is not building a bigger church, gaining a larger influence, getting more applause, hoping that people will go, wow, that was great. It's for one reason, that people would trust in the power of God, not the wisdom of men. So Christian ministry is not about showing off our great successes. It's not about counting numbers to make ourselves look significant or keeping a crowd by our winsome strategies. Christian ministry is about proclaiming the testimony of God centered on Jesus and trusting God to transform lives as they put their trust in the power of God. And the beauty is, God does this through us weaklings, through us trembling people, as we demonstrate and declare this glorious story of how Christ saved us. Let's pray. Father, we stop this morning and we say thank you thank you that you have made Christian ministry and church in such a way that it's to point us to our great and glorious Savior. You do it through weak preachers like us. You do it through trembling hands like ours. And yet, Lord, when your gospel's proclaimed, it goes off like dynamite. Because it's your power. It's not an emotional rush. It's not mental manipulation. It is the power of God to open our eyes, to help us see the beauty of Christ, and it transforms our lives. And thank you today. So, Father, I pray for us this morning. There's several categories I just think of, and I'll just kind of keep it to a couple. One is, I pray for friends today that are here, they're looking for a new church. I first thank you for bringing them here. I'm so grateful. But I pray, do you give them wisdom? If it's our church, great. If it's not our church, Lord, then I pray that you'd plant them in a place where Christian ministry would be done well for their souls. I pray to give them wisdom about that. And I thank you for them being here. I'm grateful that they've chosen to look and hear what we have to offer. And probably there's no better ministry message to come to than this one, to see what is CLF about. And this is who we are. And that's the next category of people I pray for, is us. Those that you've had here, those that are faithful tenders, members. First, Lord, I thank you that in our church, the sense I get is that our people want nothing more than to hear the story and the testimony of God centered in Jesus. Lord, that's a gift from you. And I, as their friend and their pastor, I don't want to take that for granted. You have created that culture in us. And I pray that it would never end. I pray that we'd lean in hard to the gospel. And I pray, Lord, as well, that you protect us from taking areas and things on the circumference and beginning to make them issues in the center. And I pray that you'd help us see that the centerpiece, the story of Jesus and him crucified, needs to never be moved. I pray that in our leadership, in our elders, our deacons, our community group leaders, our D group leaders, every ministry team leader, that, Lord, we would be leaning in hard to this one thing. We want Jesus proclaimed in crystal clarity. We want the story of God known, and we want it to be very clear. And then, Lord, we want to just say, God, we trust you to do your work. Save people. Sanctify people. Transform lives for the glory of God. And then the last group I pray for is those that one day in this church and from this church will go plant other churches. Whether that's in Sutherland, whether that's in Africa, whether that is in the Philippines. I don't care where it is, Lord, where you have your plans, but that we would plant churches that their centerpiece, their mission is to proclaim the testimony of God centered on Jesus, and they will faithfully trust you to do their work. We have a brother like that in Burien, Washington right now. Thank you that Luis is faithfully preaching your word, planting and watering, and he's watching as you are doing your work. Do that more in us and from us. That is your doing, not ours. We thank you. And Father, we close this prayer with just saying this. What a marvelous Savior. Thank you. Take your word and apply it to our hearts for the glory of Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.